listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, June 9th. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend James Hageman from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Pastor Hageman, welcome to His Time.
Good morning.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. Share with us a little bit about Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri.
Yes, we are indeed in Overland, Missouri. We're right at the tip of downtown, and we're on a hill. So we're not too hard to find. We are a congregation that also has a school. We serve children from preschool through eighth grade and, of course, their families as well. We're very excited about the work we do here. I'm kind of a newbie, haven't been here quite 2 years. And I enjoy getting to know the people who are just fabulous, very active, and have very much also enjoyed working with the students at the school.
Well, thanks be to God that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus, serving the saints, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the community. We are studying John chapter 12 today, verses 36b, the second half of verse 36 through verse 50. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, there's so much that's worth knowing that I almost wondered if we'd ever get to the text. I'll try to limit some of these comments. I think probably your readers or listeners who have been following along and have been reading know that Jesus is coming to the end of his public comments. After this time, he meets with his disciples on Maundy Thursday, and the events of his passion are soon to follow. So we're looking at Jerusalem and Holy Week. The trigger for all of this sort of thing seems to be what I believe you discussed yesterday, the Greeks coming to worship at the festival who asked to see Jesus, and Jesus says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he finishes up his comments today. This particular passage, I'd also like to point out, continues or shows a lot of the motifs that have been running through the Gospel of John, light and darkness, God's command, who speaks authoritatively for God, the Father's sending of the Son, God's judgment, faith versus unbelief, word versus signs, what is the glory of God, and so on and so forth. That's what I mean by this is just packed with information, this little pericope, this little passage.
All right, John chapter 12 is where we are today. We're studying with Pastor Hageman from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, or toll-free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, Pastor Hageman, do you teach, are you involved in teaching at Our Redeemer Lutheran School?
Well, I teach the confirmation classes at 7th and 8th graders, and I try to drop by the other classrooms now and again and see how they're doing and learn what's going on.
So here's the challenge to your 7th and 8th grade students. If you have a question this morning, you can email or call in your questions. Now, I gather many of them are probably on summer vacation already. Is that correct?
Yeah, I suspect that right now a lot of them are looking at the inside of their eyelids.
That's true. It's summer. It's 8 o'clock. Summer break for them. And 8 o'clock in the morning, they might be sleeping in a little bit. Yeah. But if you're awake, they could call in and ask questions of Pastor Hageman on the air or send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at our text today. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. This is what starts us off this morning before we get into and then when Jesus had said these things, this is really where we pick up. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed that he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. So Jesus had said these things. He departed and hid himself from them. He's good at that.
He is. And And this is one of those places that may be a little bit ambiguous. What does that mean, he hid himself from them? Was this something that was miraculous, or did he just slip off behind a colonnade somewhere? And kind of reminds me of that passage in Luke, I think Luke chapter 4, where the crowd wishes to throw Jesus from a hill, from a cliff, and the pastor says, he just passed through them. No big deal for Jesus, and I think this is no big deal for him here. He knows he has things yet to do, and he wants to accomplish those.
Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed that he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Yes, isn't this remarkable? Though he had done so many signs before them, and this is one of the great motifs that runs throughout the Gospel of John. The first sign Jesus did was to change water into wine at Cana, and we read there that his disciples saw the sign and believed in him. As the gospel progresses, the idea that the signs bring faith diminishes, and the idea that faith is created and sustained by the Word of God increases. And of course, after the resurrection, we read about doubting Thomas after he sees the Lord and believes. Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the presence of those signs does not automatically guarantee faith. It is the Word doing its work in the hearts of men that brings people to faith in the Messiah. I think that continuing on with what you read a second ago, that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, and then a quote from Isaiah 53, which I consider one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. And of course, none of these words fall unawares from the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 53 is a testimony 700 years before Jesus' appearance of all that Christ would do for us, what he would suffer for us, and how he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him yet not. And yet this very man is the one whom the Lord chooses to carry our griefs and sorrows and to bear our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace comes through him, and by his wounds we are healed. So here we have a prophecy of the Messiah and his work. But the snippet that John puts here reminds us that there are those who simply do not believe. Their hearts are hardened, and so they are unable to see and understand and believe.
Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." I find the subject-verb agreement here interesting. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, not hearts.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. So he's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I don't know if there's any significance in that or not, in the singularity of heart versus the
plural of eyes. Yeah.
Yes.
I'm not sure about that myself. I might be worth some further investigation. When I read it, I thought to myself, well, you know, the heart for us usually signifies our emotions, how we feel about things. But here and in Isaiah as well, the heart is the organ for understanding. Harden their hearts. Understand with their heart. And the eyes and the heart, by seeing and by hearing, these are the instruments of that humans use to comprehend and understand things. And that God would harden these things and blind the eyes means things have gotten awfully severe. It means that people have rejected Jesus in spite of better evidence. You know, if you see a man feeding 5,000 people with loaves of bread and a few fish, and if you know of people who have even been raised from the dead, such as Lazarus, and you can talk to him, you can see him. If you see the man who was born blind, who is now healed, who testifies to Jesus, and you refused to believe that, at some point, God says, this is it. Enough is enough. And this is the pattern in the Old Testament, and here it repeats itself so that they simply refuse to come to faith, and God says, let it be.
Isaiah said, verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him.
Yes, yes. And you know, having quoted Isaiah 53 makes you ask, well, what is the glory of the Lord? And I think we can look at, you know, when we think of the glory of the Lord, we look around and, you can see beautiful mountain ranges. This morning was a beautiful summer morning, kind of cool. I understand that's not going to stay that way. And we think, ah, this is glorious. God did this. But when you read Isaiah 53, as we read a snippet of a second ago, it's the glory of God is something quite different. It lies in this man who is oppressed and afflicted and resists his oppressor, or doesn't resist his oppressors. He is silent. He opens not his mouth. He is the one who is cut off from the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of his people. And in a way, I guess we'd say, where do you find the glory of God? The last place I would look is on a cross, a man suspended between heaven and earth outside of God's city, Jerusalem. And yet, Isaiah saw these things, and we know them indeed to be the truth. That is the glory of God. And of course, the contrast here in our passage is the glory that comes from God and the glory that comes from man. As I've told folks here at the congregation in another context, if you want the glory that comes from man, you can look at Donald and Hillary, you can look at Lady Gaga or whoever the latest pop star is, you can look at whoever the great athletes are, you can even look at your own vocation and find people who are exceptional in these things. And the glory of man is not always all that bad or all that awful. It can inspire us to do better works and good works. But it is very different than the glory of God, which is found solely in Christ Jesus, who reveals God to us.
Hmm. Looking at this first section up through verse 43, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this first half of the text?
Well, these verses are John's commentary. At least I don't know if your readers have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, but I notice that this first section is all in black. And so I guess you could say this is John's summary of what Jesus has to say and to preach. The emphasis is on, do you believe in him, and what are the terms of that belief? And belief also then involves trusting that which is given to you by a word and not by a sign, so that this glory of men, the things we seek, the things in which we put our trust and our hope and invest ourselves, these are to be contrasted with the glory that comes from God that is centered in the person of Jesus Christ.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with our guest, Pastor James Hageman from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. We're in John chapter 12 today, verses 36 through 50. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
The Christian mission of Lutheran Senior Services is older adults living life to the fullest. Based on John 10, verse 10, this mission leads Lutheran Senior Services to serve a diverse population, living in diverse situations, experiencing diverse needs. Responding to those needs requires a multitude of hands working in a multitude of specialized fields in order to offer a complete continuum of services designed to help older adults live life to the fullest, whatever their needs may be. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Music has no arms to open to welcome listeners, but in its own way, that is what it does. Hear welcoming music on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday morning. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran and Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor James Hageman from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. We're in John chapter 12 today, and picking up at verse 44. Here we go. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word, but does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." All right, so Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me."
Yes, of course, Jesus has already identified himself with the Father, and there's a little bit more going on here than that. Jesus insists that the words that he speaks are not his words, but come to him from above, that he is not acting on his own authority, but that he is given that authority by his Father. I think we had John Butcher on last week or so, and he talked about credentialism, and I think this is Jesus saying, okay, my credentials are not my testimony about myself, but the Father witnesses to me, and the words that I speak to you are not my opinion, but these come from heaven itself. And when you trust me, you are trusting in him who sent me.
I have come, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. What is this light and darkness?
Yes, doesn't that hearken all the way back to the first chapter of John, that Jesus comes as light into a dark world, the true light which enlightens everyone. I love what it says there. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And, of course, he reveals God to us, full of grace and truth, is Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting, this idea, that whoever believes sees, and whoever does not believe does not see. In our world, we say seeing is believing. But it's really the other way around. Believing is seeing. I was just reading this morning, a little earlier, an obituary for Francis Crick, the man who discovered, if you will, DNA. He remained a lifelong atheist, and though he was a brilliant scientist, his pursuit of atheism led him to come up with a theory called directed panspermia. And the idea is that space aliens brought life to our neck of the woods. And in spite of the fact that there is no evidence whatsoever of such a thing. And I thought to myself, well, there's an example of how someone can reveal so much about our world and live in darkness. And if you go the other direction, you hear the word of Christ and you believe it, and then you get to rejoice in the wonder of God's creation and the information contained in the double helix and so on and so forth. But the greater point, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. God, who said, "Let there be light," has caused the light of Christ Jesus to shine in our hearts. And when that happens, we believe, we trust, and we live in the light.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.
Yes, yes, Moses brings the law, Jesus brings grace and truth, and his purpose for coming into this world, I guess we could say, is not to judge the world, but in a way, to receive the judgment of God that was against us for our sins. And so he comes not to condemn, but to save. Thanks be to God.
The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. What is this judgment? What is this last day?
Yes, the day of Christ's return, that great day, spoken of in the Old Testament and here by Jesus. And this is, we look at time as heading toward a conclusion, and all things wrapping up when he returns in glory and the last trumpet sounds, he will judge. And that day, the judgment will be on the basis of his word. For us, we have no fear of that day coming, because all who believe in Christ Jesus, since the judgment against us has fallen upon him, it will not fall upon us. It will be lifted from us. And on that last day, we will be acquitted of sin, and we will have everlasting joy. On the other hand, whoever rejects Jesus and does not receive his words, those very same words will judge him. If we are saved by grace through faith, what does it mean not to believe? It means that word returns, and it returns to condemn. We often look at John 3:16, and rightly so, a great verse in Holy Scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And sometimes we forget that in the very same chapter, these words are spoken: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, in this world, it may not appear that the wrath of God is on unbelievers. Very often they prosper. Very often they have the praise of the world. But that wrath will be revealed on the last day when the word that is spoken against them.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak.
Again, Jesus is not, coming up with his own man-made doctrine. He is not a teacher who invents things as he goes along or tries to come up with a coherent system of philosophy and then seek to enlighten people by virtue of the force of his personality or the strength of his argument. Instead, he has simply taken what is given to him and delivering it to us. This is the way things work even to this very day. Think of all the times Paul writes to his recipients, "I am passing on that which I have received." And of course, pastors today, they're trained that they are not to interject their own opinions from the pulpit, but they are instead to proclaim the Word of God, the thing that was given to them. And I think it's very important that we understand that the things which have been given to us have their source in Christ. They have their source in God. So that what we preach is not our religious opinion, our God, who is the same as any other God, but instead the source of our gospel and the source of our good news is heaven. This is what allows us to preach with such zeal and zest and with no doubt, because we know what we have received. And of course, Jesus preaches with no doubt and with even greater authority than we ever could, because he is God himself. But he wants his hearers to understand, again, that this is no mere human opinion that he speaks. And what he does not do on his own authority. But his message, his works, his word come from God himself.
"And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me."
Thank you for reading those words. I think as a Lutheran, reading verse 50, if you took it out of context, it might be a little shocking. "I know that his commandment is eternal life." We tend to think that God's commandment does not bring life, but it brings death. We think of the commandment as God's law, being law and gospel people. The law reveals our sin to us. The law shows us that we have fallen short of the glory of God. The law is the thing that Jesus fulfills on Calvary, and the gospel is the good news that he has done that. So then when we come back and read a verse like this, his commandment is eternal life. What can that be? And I think there are a couple of different ways we could approach it. Context being king, if you look at the verse previous, verse 49, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given to me a commandment." And then it says, what to say and what to speak. That's the commandment, the words that he has given. And that word is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke would probably say it that way. And in John, the issue is to believe in Jesus, to trust him, and to believe him on the basis of the words, that he is who he says he is, that he is true God, he is true man, that his coming to this earth is for as to make satisfaction to God for our sins through his suffering and his death and his resurrection. And his word is also for us to proclaim that good news to the nations. You recall that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples and said, "Peace be to you, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted." These keys that by faith in Christ Jesus, by confession of his name, we have salvation and we have eternal life. And likewise, again, through unbelief and through denial, we have eternal death. And these things that Jesus says to us have been given to him by his Father.
Looking over the text as a whole, from 36 to 50 today in John chapter 12, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn or the overarching theme of this text?
Yes, I am. It's hard to say overarching theme to me, but to return back to a few things I said at the opening, there are so many motifs here that have been running throughout the Gospel of John that simply pop up here. It's sort of, I was thinking of an analogy. I don't know if your listeners also listen to the musical Les Miserables, but there are so many great themes that pop up, and there's one particular song where they all pop up together, and they're interwoven with one another marvelously. I think John is a very skilled writer to put this all together using the words of our Lord and his own commentary. There you see it, light and darkness. I've come into the world as light, or the commandment of God speaking authoritatively, that's there as well. The Father as the one who sends his Son, judgment on those who don't believe, faith on the basis of what Jesus says, and not on the basis of the signs, though the signs do testify to who he is, and again, the glory of God revealed in Christ Jesus, and in particular through his suffering and through his death, and then again in his glorious resurrection. All of these things are skillfully interwoven along with those two passages from Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 6. This is a master composer putting these things together and kind of reaching a climax here just before Jesus enters into his passion.
Well, looking at the text today, a good study. Pastor, it's our study winding down now, looking at the coming to the end of the hour, and it's just about time for Historically Speaking coming up, but just about a minute left. Well, anything coming up this summer at our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri?
Well, a lot of things kind of go on hiatus here. The choir is done singing for a while. The bell choir takes the summer off. And, of course, school is out of session. There are other activities that do kind of fill in. One of the things we like to do here is put floats in parades. Just this last weekend, we were at the Overland Block Party, and they have a parade there, and we're getting prepared. Bridgeton has a parade on July the 4th, and we will be participating in that as well. So if you make it to one of those parades, look for our float and cheer us on. It's a great time, and helps to get the word out in its own special way.
Very good. Well, thank you for being our guest today, helping us study this text in John chapter 12.
Thank you. I enjoyed it very much. Hope your listeners did too.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints at our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Coming up in just a little bit, Historically Speaking, with our friends from Concordia Historical Institute. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.